The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, we have two kids. I always want to know what's the best advice I can give my kids. What can I tell them that they're going to hang on to for the rest of their lives that could help them in their life? And you know, we want to tell them, you know, make sure you pray, make sure you spend your time wisely, make sure you work hard, make sure that, you know, you work smart. Don't give up. You know, all these things and you know, all those things are great advice. But sometimes it's hard to know exactly what to tell our kids. What are we going to tell them that really holds them? And there's the saying says, the best advice you give is not the advice that your kids take, but the advice that they give to their kids. I'll say that again. The best advice you give your kids is the advice that they don't listen to, that they don't take, but then you hear them give it to their own kids. That's true. There are things that my father taught me and told me, and I just never listened to him. I mean, come on. What can mom and dad know, right? And here I am. I have two kids, and I find myself, without even thinking about it, giving them that same advice. Well, today we find in our verses that were the scripture that we're in that Jesus gives us the best advice that anybody could give, better than any parent, better than any grandparent, better than any wise sage this world may have. Jesus gives us the best advice. And we're in the book of Mark. And so I want to set the stage. We're in Mark chapter 12. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He came into the temple on Tuesday. He finds it full of people who are selling sacrifices and exchanging money. And they are robbing the people. They are conspiring with the priests to basically cheat the people out of their money. And he says that this is my house is to be a house of prayer for the nations. So he clears out the temple and again adds another item that the Pharisees and the leaders are not happy about because this is now cutting into their profit. And so they are unhappy even more so than they were to begin with. And now we find it's Wednesday. Jesus is in the temple area. He is in around Solomon's colonnade. And this is Passover, so there are thousands and thousands of people there. And Jesus is teaching. And what is happening is that the leaders are sending him people, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something that he'll regret. That's going to show either that he is, the people get upset with him or the leaders get upset with him. I mean, they've talked to him about resurrection. They've talked to him about marriage. They've talked to him about paying taxes to Caesar. And every time, every single time, Jesus comes back with an answer that they can't argue with. They've questioned his authority. And we see in Matthew 22 a parallel passage of what's going on at this time. And it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that's what we talked about last week, he silenced them. They didn't know what to say after his answer. They gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, I want you to make sure you understand that the term lawyer, when we say lawyer, we don't mean a lawyer in the traditional sense that we think of, a lawyer who goes before the court and represents people. The term here that is used is of a scribe who is translating or copying the law. So what they would do, they would sit all day and they would read it and then they would write. And then they would read it and then they would write. He is an expert on the law because he has seen it so much and read it so much. You sit down and you take a book and you copy that book. You're going to remember parts of it, even without even thinking about it. And that's what the scribes did. And that's what this guy did. And scripture calls him an expert in the law. And we know he was because the Gospels do not normally call the Sadducees or the actual scribes, they don't call them experts unless they really knew what the law said. So we're in Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with another, one another. He's talking about a scribe walks up. Here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees talking, and we can't get him. What's the problem? Well, you guys didn't do it. Well, he answered the question right. And so they're arguing with each other about the fact that they couldn't stump Jesus. And seeing that he answered them well, he saw that Jesus was answering the question correctly. And he goes up to him and asks him this question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now, I want you to know, he's not asking that question because he doesn't know the answer. This is an expert in the law. He has read it. He has copied it. In fact, I would bet you, because he is an expert in the law, that he has been asked that same question before. He is not asking because he is ignorant of the law. He's asking it to try to stump, to see if Jesus is an expert on the law. Does Jesus know what he's talking about? So he asked him this question. Because at that time, the Jewish law had become corrupt. It had become very corrupt. And the question they had in their mind was, there's got to be at least one commandment that if we keep this one commandment, we've kept them all. There's got to be that one. And what they did is they would sit and they would study the law. They'd look at the law and they looked at the Ten Commandments. And they looked at it, of course, in Hebrew. And they determined that there are 613 letters in the Ten Commandments. So they're like, hey, let's come up with 613 commands to help us keep those laws. So that's what they did. So on top of the Ten Commandments and all the other things in Scripture that God says you're supposed to do, outside of biblical, the Bible, they came up with 613 additional things you can do to keep the commandments. I'll give you in a couple examples here. We know that one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So here's what they did. They said, well, if the Sabbath day, so you can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. If you walk one more step, you're breaking the commandment. So what they did was when they built the synagogues and they built the houses, they would count out the steps from the synagogue to the houses. And that's how far it was. You could not lift a certain amount of weight on the Sabbath day. So I'm sorry, if your child weighed more than that and that child fell down, you were not allowed to bend down and pick up that child. If your shoelaces came untied, and I know they wore sandals, but think about this. If your sandals came untied on that day, on Sabbath day, you were unable to tie your shoelaces. And I think about that. Well, I don't know about you, but when my shoelaces are untied, what do? I fall down, right? Well, if I weigh more than the amount of weight that I'm allowed to pick up, I couldn't lift myself up. You see the ridiculousness of this? How they were trying to make it easy. They were trying to find what can we do to keep the law? Because they knew they could not do it. So this religious scribe comes up and ask, what do we need to do? And here's Jesus' answer. In verse 29, he says, the most important law is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what Jesus is doing here, he is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was written by Moses. And in Deuteronomy 6, we have what's called the Shema. I didn't spit enough when I said the Shema is actually what it is. The Shema Shema just basically means hear. So it's hear, O Israel. Listen, Israel. Listen to what I'm saying is what God is saying. Listen to this. This is important. Listen. And the Shema was so important that if you were a righteous Jew, and I mean that in the parentheses way, if you were looked upon as being a really religious Jew, you would quote that twice a day. You would quote it when you get up in the morning, and you'd quote it at the end, at night. So you would, every day, twice a day, you would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength." That's actually not what it says. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind." No, I'm sorry. That's what Jesus says. "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your might." Those three things. Every day, twice a day, they would say that. Now, as believers in Christ, we know that God is one. Now, we also know that God is three, right? We know that God is one God, that there is only one God. There are no other gods before him. We'll talk about that sometime, but I'm not going to get into it today because I know we want to go to lunch after this. But there's one God. But we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. This idea of oneness does not mean that he is one person. It means that he is one in essence. So Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all have the essence of God, but we experience them in three people. And sometime maybe I'll run through the Old Testament and show you where that shows up constantly. God is in a class by himself. He is unique in himself. So Jesus is quoting a scripture that they know. They know it. But I want to look a little closer at what Jesus says. And we're going to look at Mark 12:30. Sit down for a second. Look what Jesus says. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Notice that Jesus adds strength. That's not in Deuteronomy. But I want you to make sure you look and see that there are five times that the word "your" is used. Let me read that again. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." Now, you and I, when we think of the word "your," we can use it singular and plural. I can go over to Jeff and say, "Hey, this is your water," right? But I could also say, "I'm your pastor." And that means all of you. The English language uses it both as singular and plural. But the word used here in Hebrew and in Greek is not plural. It's singular. It's sou, S-O-U. That means that, yes, this is your bottle of water. And it's yours personal. So this is saying, love the Lord your God with your heart. Bill and Bobby, love the Lord God with your heart. And Trent, your heart. And your heart. It's not about how much Trent loves God more than Lori does. It's not about comparing. It's a personal thing. It's love the Lord your God with your heart and with your mind and with your strength. You. It's not your, it's you. That's the difference that Jesus is saying. It's not about what you guys are doing. It's about what you are doing. It's not about what your neighbor is doing. It's about what you are doing. How much do you love God? It's about your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The other word that's prevalent here is all. All. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It means complete. It means everything. See, it's not about whether I feel like loving God with all of my mind, all my soul, all my strength, all my heart. It's not because if I feel about it, it's I have no choice. It has to be. God has set the standard that you have to love him with everything you got. And if you don't love him with that much, you have fallen short. That's the standard. And you say, well, that's not fair. And I'm like, that's too bad. You're not God. He is. He sets the standard, not you, not me. We must completely love God with everything we have. Because he deserves nothing less, and that's what he's asking for. And that is what we do, because that's what Jesus said. He says, that's what's most important. He wants your heart. That's the place here. This is the very essence of your being. This is where your affections lie, is in your heart. Everything I have, all my affections, all of my being should be focused on God. Your mind, this is your intellect. Your thoughts, your will, all your focus, everything needs to be focused on God. I should be thinking, you know, about God all the time. Our soul, in Greek, is psyche, which we think is this. It's not. Our soul is our inner being, our desires, our emotions, our dreams. The inner you, your inner thoughts, who you are in reality, not what you show people. Believe me, we don't normally show people who we really are. But we need to love God with that. And your strength. This is the physical body. Everything we own, everything we are, all of the talents we have, all the capacity we have, we need to love him with our full physical life. Not just our body, but our possessions and everything we have. This is what it means to love God. Everything you are and have, continually serving God. I don't know about you. But my first thought is, okay, what does that look like? I want to know. I want an example. I want to see. I'm a visual kind of person. I like to see what it looks like. When I read a book, I see pictures in my head. So I want to see what that looks like. Because, see, the problem is, if I was to ask people, do you love God? They would say, well, yeah, I love God. But then if I look at their life, it doesn't always reflect that love. And I want to be honest with you. If I ask myself, do I love God? I'll say yes, but I got a question. Does my life reflect what I say? And I'd sadly have to be honest and say not always. Not always. We should be able to tell that somebody loves God. Here's what Jesus says about it in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Loving God is less about how you feel about him and more about how you live for him. I'll say that again. Loving God, and in ultimately loving Jesus, because he is God, loving God is less about how you feel about him and more about how you live for him. Oh, we love feeling. Oh, we love Jesus. Oh, I love him. Really? Then show it. Show it. Put up, you know, put up or shut up. All these old phrases keep popping in my head. It's not about how you feel about him. It is. It starts there. But it's more about what you do for him and how you live for him. Your life must be a reflection of the love you say you have of God. If I tell you something about me, if I say that I'm going to do something for you and I don't do it, you're not going to believe me next time, right? We need to act on the love that we have for Christ. And it's important because that's what Jesus said. Jesus says this is the most important commandment. So how do we do it? I want to go back to Deuteronomy again. And because God knew this was coming. And here's what he says. He says, hear therefore. So listen, O Israel, and be careful to do them. He's talking about the commandments. That it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. God is promising that if they do what he tells them to do, if they obey him with everything they have, he will bless them. God desires to bless us. God wants our lives to go as good as they can be. The more I love God, the more my life is in line with his will, the more good that can occur in my life. But I want to tell you, that doesn't mean that I'm never going to have trials. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have trouble in my life, that I'm not going to struggle. That's not what it's saying. It's not promising that if you do everything perfectly for God, he's going to bless you and your life will be a bowl of cherries. It might be, but there are some pits in those cherries. And if you know anything, there's probably a couple rotten ones in there too that don't taste so good. Our lives are meant to be blessed by God, but that doesn't mean our lives will be perfect. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have trials. We're going to have times that we fall. There's going to be times when we feel like we're at the bottom. But you know what? That's okay. God's there. And he loves us. And there's a purpose for it to teach us. And if we love God, we take the good and the bad. And we love him with everything we have. God desires to bless us. Psalm 119, 1 through 3 says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means nobody can blame them. You can't hold them against something they've done because it's been forgiven. They're blameless. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Blessed are they. They seek him with their whole heart. And they walk in his ways. See, if you love God fully, you will be blessed. Like I said, it doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. There's no promise there of that. But you'll be blessed. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eye of the Lord ranges throughout the earth, strengthening those whose hearts are what? Fully committed to him. God is looking for those who are completely committed to him. And I don't know. I think we all fall short. I think we have other things in our hearts and on our minds. Many times it's ourselves. It looks like this. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Here we go again. Back to what Jesus says. Love the Lord God with all your heart. We live from our heart. The heart is the core. Remember, the heart's the core of who you are. And we're supposed to keep these words on our heart. Proverbs tells us, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to write it on your heart. It's another thing to have the conviction that that's what I know is true. God loves me. I believe that. But am I convicted of that? If I'm convicted of it, it changes my life and how I live. I believe that God has asked me to make disciples. By the way, he's asked all of you to make disciples. If I have a conviction that that is my responsibility, then I'm doing it. Or at least I'm trying to do it. I'm pursuing that. Because when everything else goes away, my convictions last. And if I'm convicted to love the Lord God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength, those around me will know it. They can tell. I love this verse. I'm reminded of this verse constantly. It's Deuteronomy 6:7. God says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you stand up. You should write it on your doorpost. You should write it on your fence post. You should put it everywhere. God's word should be everywhere. It should be constantly reminding you. And if it does, and you're living it, you are God's word. As you walk amongst the world and you meet people, they will know there's something different about you. And you can sit there and say, you want to know what's different about me? I know Jesus. He loves me, and he loves you, and he wants you to know him too. That's all you got to say. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. But you've got to live it. You've got to have that conviction, and you've got to write those things on your heart. My wife has verses all over the house. Used to drive me crazy. Really? Another note. Another note on the door. Another note in the car. But you know what? What I started finding myself doing is reading those notes and writing those words on my heart. And now I start thinking, boy, where can I put that to remind me? You know, I love that verse. I want to put that someplace. When I was looking through and really praying about God, what's my favorite verse? What's my life verse? And it's Ephesians. And it's, you know, we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And in order for me to know that verse, I wrote it everywhere I could. I put it in my emails. I do it everything I can. And I wrote it here. And now I need to live that. And I try. I'm hoping God, as he's looking for someone who's wholeheartedly devoted to him, that he sees me doing that. And he strengthens me and helps me to do that. Because see, when we love God with everything we have, it becomes all-encompassing. Now, the command to love God seems impossible to obey. And that is because it is in our humanness. Jake, what's the word? What am I? Human. In our humanness, it's impossible to love God with everything we have. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. Because we can't do it. When I have Christ, he helps me do it. Why? Because he took my sin, and it's his, and he gave me his righteousness. If I don't have Christ, then I fall short. If I don't trust Jesus to give me the ability to love God with everything I have and everything I am, I haven't met the standard. And I'm falling short of God's glory. The only way we can do it is through Jesus Christ. And then there are those in your oikos, your family, your friends, who will know also. And this is why Jesus adds another commandment onto that. And we see that in verse 31 of Mark 12. And he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, if there are things when I married Beth, there are things that I did not like to do, but she did. I didn't like them. I really didn't like some of the things that she did. And trust me, there were things that I liked to do that she didn't like to do. But because I love her, I started doing them. And guess what? I love them now. And so there's some things that I do that she tolerates. No, she loves them. She does them because she loves me. And see, if we truly love God with everything we have, I'm going to love what God loves. So the obvious question is, what does God love? Well, John 3:16 tells us what God loves. For God so loved what? The world. He loves you. That's why I love you. He loves the world. He loves everybody in the world. So what is my responsibility? To love everyone in the world. Doesn't mean I gotta like them. Doesn't mean I gotta like what they do. It means I am to love them. And if I truly love them, I have this great friend I think everybody needs to meet. And I love you so much that you need to meet him. Right? It's Jesus. If I truly love them, I'm going to introduce them to Jesus. I'm not going to be crazy about it because chances are they won't be around me anymore. But they're going to know something's different about me. And ultimately, it's always going to come back to Jesus. It always does. It's all about him. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Sometimes I wish I could leave that last part off. Never be wise in your own sight. We're not supposed to just associate with the people that we like and that are on our level, you know. We're supposed to associate with the lowly and share them Christ. And I also want to make sure we understand, it's not that we are supposed to hate ourselves and only love others. We're supposed to love ourselves also. We need to find this balance. Philippians, Paul tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. See, we're not supposed to only focus on ourselves. We're supposed to focus on others. What this means is that if I have a need and I can meet it, I need to meet it. But if God has given me the ability to meet somebody else's need, I need to meet it. It doesn't mean I have to sacrifice myself completely unless God asks me to, and he may. He may say, I know you have a need, Chris, but I don't want you to meet it. I want you to take that, and I want you to meet somebody else's need. That could happen. But he does want me to meet my need, you know. But if he's also given me the ability to meet others, he wants me to do that. That's loving my neighbor as myself. And as Paul says, not only your own interests. We must focus on ourselves, but also we need to meet the needs of others. And this is how Jesus ends this with the scribe. In verse 32 through 33, he says, and the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You're right. You truly said he is one, and there is no other with others beside him. And to love him with all of your heart, and with all of your understanding, and all of your strength, and love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. You must understand where they're at. They are standing in the temple courts, and behind them is the temple. And what is happening is people are bringing their sacrifices, and they're slaughtering these animals over and over again, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals being sacrificed. And a good Jewish person would say, isn't that awesome? We are sacrificing all this to God. And the scribe is saying, that means nothing compared to loving God and loving your neighbor. Wow. But what was even more interesting about this is what Jesus says to him. In verse 34, he says, and when Jesus saw him, that saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. I want you to know, the expert in the law agreed with Jesus. He believed what Jesus was saying. But Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. He didn't say he was in it. You can believe all you want and still not have Jesus. Now I know we stress belief in Christ and we need to believe that Jesus Christ, but there's more to it than just saying I believe in it. It has to change you. You have to accept him. You have to allow him to change you. This scribe, this lawyer agreed with Jesus. He believed what Jesus was saying, but he wasn't in the kingdom yet. Now, wouldn't it be terrible to live your life believing what Jesus says, but never believing in Jesus? And getting there, not quite in heaven. See, if we truly, truly, if we truly trust Jesus as our Savior, number one, we repent of our sins, which means we turn away from it, and it changes our life. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we walk in a different way. The only way to be sure is to repent and believe in Jesus and dedicate your whole life to loving God and loving your neighbor. That's how you know. Do you love your neighbor? On Tuesday. Yeah. That's usually what we do. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love, do you truly love God, and does it show? Because if it doesn't, it's just lip service. And you are close to the kingdom, but you're not in it. And this is the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, for the example that Jesus has set for us. He loved you with everything he had. And he loved us with everything he was and everything he did. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you help us. Help us to repent. Help us to believe, Father, not just what you say, not just what you've done, but trust you for our salvation and for our daily walk with you. Because without you, Father, we can't do this. The standard is so high, and we are human. And the great thing is, you knew it. And that's why you sent your Son. That's why you sent Jesus, to make it possible for us to love you with all that we have and all that we are. Be with us, Father, as we go about this week. Remind us of the message that you've given us, to love you with everything we have, to love others as we love ourselves, so that we will be in the kingdom, not just close. We pray this. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.